laying on our faces before the throne, singing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It's great to gather in God's house with God's people. You have encouraged me, and I so appreciate you and your love for the Lord and your desire to be what God wants you to be. And we're all in this together, and someday we'll be in heaven together. I think it'd be awesome if Jesus came during a service. We could wave to each other as we are going up. Amen? That'd be great. And just in His timing, in His way, we're going to be there. And we got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me say this as we look at this letter to the church at Thessalonica. I don't know about you, but I like how the Apostle Paul starts this letter. I like how he starts the letter to the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, to the church here. And there's some things that we can learn. Obviously, he's writing under divine inspiration. He starts out real warm and a nice warm salutation, grace and peace and be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last week we looked at the reasons for this letter. And there are some reasons that he's writing this letter. He's going to have to deal with some stuff, right? He's going to have to clarify the day of the Lord. He's going to have to tell some of them that are kind of checked out because they think Jesus is coming. He's going to have to say, hey, you need to keep working. But I love the way he starts out. And I think we can learn something. You know, we have a tendency to find the negatives, to see the negatives. And tonight's message is entitled, A Praiseworthy Church. Before he deals with the nitty-gritties of why he's writing this letter, he's going to find some things to praise this church for. Do you know there is good that you can find in everybody? And let me encourage you to think about some of the folks here tonight that you see, and maybe in our fellowship time. Let me encourage you to go up and say, hey, I want you to know that I appreciate you because you are faithful, or whatever the Lord puts on your heart for. And again, we lack sometimes in being appreciative for individuals and what they do. By the way, you want to get your children to do something right, you praise them when they do right. Right? You get what you praise. Maybe you want to, I better not. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I start talking about husbands and wives. But the reality is, praise goes a long way. And he gives some reasons why this church was a praiseworthy church. And I want to look at that tonight. And my heart for us is that we would be a praiseworthy church to the Lord. That we would do what he wants us to do. That he would say of us as a church, well done, thou good and faithful church. And so I think we can learn some things tonight. By the way, it's interesting how the Lord sometimes overlaps. We're in a series on Esther, and we looked at Esther 8 this morning, and we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and there's a little bit of overlap here. And when I find that, I find, well, God must want us to have that emphasis. And so you say, hey, some of this maybe we talked a little bit about this morning. That's God helping us to get it re-emphasized in our hearts and minds, and that's a good thing. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at a few verses, verses 3 through 5. Lord, tonight it's a privilege to be part of your church. I thank you for how your people have encouraged me. Lord, starting with a prayer meeting at 5:15. Lord, what a joy it was to gather in your house and just to talk to you. And then, Lord, we came in here and we heard some singing and we sang together and we fellowshiped, the handshake time. And, Lord, it's just been good to be in your house. Now, Lord, we're asking you to do what only you can do tonight. Lord, I can't do anything to help anybody, but you can. And so, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray that we would recognize that a praiseworthy church is really full of members that are doing and being what they're supposed to be. And so, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, if we need to change in any way, I pray that you would help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Four reasons. Obviously, this church was not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. But four reasons that I think we find this church is praiseworthy. Let's read, beginning in verse number 3. We'll read to verse number 5. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." By the way, do remember this when it comes to being thankful for other people that God has put in your life. They may not always be in your life. I was talking to, I think, Dave on the way home from church this morning. Sometimes, I think it was Dave, maybe it was my wife, I don't know. Sometimes we're not thankful for individuals that God puts in our life till we don't have them anymore. And we need to appreciate the people that God has put in our life, and we need to tell them that, and tell them that. In any event, we're thankful for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which of which ye also suffer. We'll probably focus on verse 3 and 4. And let me give you some characteristics of a praiseworthy church. Number one, he says this: your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Last week we mentioned in one of our sermons, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to increase our faith, we've got to increase our time in the word of God. But our faith is also increased. Our faith also grows through times of persecution and tribulation. This church, we won't take time to look at it, but if you go back to the book of Acts and you look at Acts 6:17, you will see that this church faced some persecution. And we think that the persecution increased. The Bible tells us in James, as a matter of fact, hold your place here in 2 Thessalonians and go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, you're familiar with this. A number of years ago, we, I think, as a church, memorized this book. We should get back to that. Maybe we'll come up with another book that we can memorize together. James 1 and verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea of trials that often grow our faith. Someone said, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. If you think about this, to build muscles, if you were saying, hey, I need to get stronger, okay? And you say, I got to get my biceps bigger and my pecs and back, and I got to get bigger. You're not going to get any bigger sitting on the couch, okay? You have to say, hey, I've got to work these muscles. I've got to put them in an uncomfortable position in order for them to get stronger. And you know, God allows us to go through difficulties and hardships to increase our faith. God, through trials, often shows us something about himself that we didn't know before. You remember the story there in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's chapter number 2, when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. And Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples think, hey, we're doomed, we're doomed. They wake up Jesus, and Jesus wakes up, and Jesus rebukes the wind, peace, be still. And the disciples all say to one another, this is kind of my version of it, wow, we didn't know he could do that. You see, Jesus allowed them to be in the boat, to be in the difficulty, so that Jesus could show himself strong and increase their faith in a time when they needed it most. And sometimes God allows us to go through trials because he wants to deepen us, and he wants to deepen our relationship with him. On June 25th, 1865, Hudson Taylor, at 33 years of age, came to a crisis in his life. He was on a beach in the south coast of England. Sunday morning, he took a step of faith in response to a simple spiritual principle he had just discovered. He's trying to determine what God would have him to do. He was surprised that this truth had eluded him. If we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with Him, not with us. Months of struggle were over. The way ahead was clear. To obey the Scriptures and trust God to be faithful to His pledged word was not rash. Apparently, he was facing criticism. The illustration says that Hudson Taylor, soon after that, formed the China Inland Mission. Sometimes we look at these guys of old and we think, man, they were just born men of faith. No, they had struggles and challenges just like we did. And the interesting thing, sometimes difficulty comes in people's lives and they think wrong about God. And they allow that difficulty. I think it was Hudson Taylor said that when the pressure comes, don't allow that pressure to get between you and God. Allow that pressure to press you closer to God. Don't allow it to get between you and God. And often in pressure type situations, we allow that to happen, and our relationship with God should be closer in the trial. It should draw me nearer, blessed Lord. But often we allow it to get us between God. People get bitter at God. People turn their back on God. People think, God, if you did this and this and this, then I'm not going to. Hey, God is God, and God allows difficulties in our life. And Paul is praising this church at Thessalonica because he's saying to them, hey, you were going through persecution. People were not happy that you trusted Christ as Savior. People are not happy that you wanted to live for God. And you allowed that difficulty to grow your faith. You allowed that difficulty to make you stronger in the Lord. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. We know really that faith isn't quantitative. You don't put it all in a box and say, I got this much and you only got this much. It's really durative. The aspect of faith is, I'm going to believe God today. I'm going to believe God tomorrow. I'm going to believe God the next day. And when this trial comes, we're going to believe God. And we're going to believe, and we're going to keep on walking by faith and not by sight. And that's what this church did. You know, we don't face the persecution they face, but the persecution is rising. I said, Pennsylvania, I told folks in the prayer time, I think it's this week or at some point, I read something where they're voting on making LGBT in June official. There's no need to do that. And the email that I got was, hey, contact your congressman, and you try to contact them and say, hey, please don't do these things. Persecution is coming. When persecution comes, let's increase in our faith. Let's draw closer to God. Let's allow that pressure to press us close to Him and not allow that pressure to get between us and Him. And so number one, he says this, hey, your faith groweth exceedingly. I mean, man, you allowed this difficulty to grow you in a great way. Secondly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You think about that. I like the phrase here. Every of you all. Not just the deacons. Not just the pastor. Not just the Sunday school teacher. Every one of you all had charity toward one another that aboundeth. Now, sometimes when difficulty comes, when suffering comes, we can have a tendency, as we said this morning, to become more self-focused. Years ago, when my brother and I lived together, my younger brother and I, and maybe people still do this now, I don't know, we used to talk about when people would complain. You know, you ever complain to somebody and you say this to them, man, I just have it hard. I mean, I've worked 55 hours this week or whatever. And we used to call it play your violin. And you know, they're playing their violin. They're kind of complaining. And you ever meet somebody that says, oh yeah, you think you got it bad. They pull out a bigger violin. They pull out a cello. And they go, let me tell you what I have in my life. You know what I mean? And then someone pulls out one of those basses, you know, the bigger ones. Let me show you what I have, you know. We have a tendency when we're going through it, they're going through it. This church is going through it. We have a tendency to become much more self-focused and much more. By the way, we need to do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things. We all need to do all things. Hey, we have it good here in America. We're richer than everybody else on the planet. I mean, you think about the goodness that we have. We think about the daily loading us with benefits. You know, the difference between a positive person and a negative person is the positive person focuses on positives and the negative person focuses on negatives. You know, everybody has good and bad in their life. Everybody has positives and negatives in their life. And we need to learn, I don't know why I'm saying this, because this has nothing to do with abounding love. I'm going to bring it back to abounding love. But the reality is we need to learn how to see life from the big picture, from God's perspective, and accentuate the positives in our life. And when we do that, when we go through a time of difficulty, we can show love to others. Do you know one of the best ways for you to get through a pity party, and we all kind of have them in our own mind at least. We may not verbalize them, but we all kind of at times, woe is me, or I, how come this and that and the other. You know, the best way to do that is to go do something for somebody else. Somebody always has it worse than you do. And if you can't find someone that has it worse than you do, then come with me and we'll take you down to the prison, or we'll take you to the nursing home facility, or we'll take you. There's a lot of places where we can see that. But when I allow God to work in my life, God can use me in a time of difficulty to be a blessing and a help to other people, to communicate God's love to other people. And I think that's really important. I think that's really important for us. And I can't find the illustration I was going to give, and so maybe the Lord doesn't want me to give it. So we're going to move on. How about that? All right, abounding love. Communicate God's love to others. By the way, didn't he communicate love? Amen. Think about this. They put him on a cross for doing nothing wrong. And he's hanging on a cross, having been beaten. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. In difficulties, we can love one another and communicate that love. And by the way, that's why I think it's important that we pray for each other as a church body. That's why I think it's important that if God puts somebody on your heart this week, you shoot them a text and say, hey, I'm praying for you. It don't have to be long. Say, I'm praying for you. Hope you have a great day today. That's communicating the love of God to one another. And that's what this church was doing in the midst of persecution. Let me give you a third thought here. Number three, not only do we have abounding love, but a steadfast persecution, a steadfast perseverance. Look at verse number 4, the latter part of the verse. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He isn't saying that this was a light thing, or he wasn't making excuses. Hey, this is real. You're going through a real time. You're going through some real persecution. You're going through some real tribulation. The word patience there is a word that can mean perseverance. And through it, they determined they weren't going to quit on God. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 3, the Bible says this. Romans 5 and verse number 3. Let me just start with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, here's the verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, that idea of perseverance. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Perseverance. Don't quit. When it gets tough, we have a tendency to want to quit. When it gets tough, we have a tendency to say, hey, I got to get out from under the pressure. The Apostle Paul asked God three times, would you remove this sickness from me, this element, this hindrance in my life? And God said, hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. And often we want to get out from under the persecution, out from under the difficulty, and God sometimes wants to give us grace to keep on going. By the way, there are other people probably watching you go through your trial. And God can use you in their life. We'll talk about that in just a minute. If you'll just continue to do what's right. Continue to say, God, I want to do what's right. In 1953, a small struggling chemical company set themselves to producing a rust prevention solvent and degreaser for use in the aerospace industry. It took 39 unsuccessful tries before they succeeded. Anybody have any idea what we're talking about? WD-40. Most people use it on a regular basis. Aren't you glad they didn't stop at 39? A lanky failure from Springfield, Illinois didn't give up. At age 22, he failed in business. He failed in his bid to win a seat in the Illinois legislature at age 23. He failed again in business at age 24. Then he was elected to legislature at age 25. His sweetheart died the next year at age 26. He had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He was defeated for Senate at age 29. He was defeated for elector at age 31. He was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives at age 37. He was defeated in his bid for a Senate seat at age 46. He was defeated in his bid to be vice president at age 47, and defeated again for a Senate seat at age 49. But he was elected president of the United States at age 52. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln was a wrestler and he only lost one of his 300 matches? He didn't quit. He had some defeats in life. But he didn't quit. He persevered through it. And we look at that and say, wow, I didn't know that. That's pretty cool. This church here also says, hey, I know you're going through some persecutions. And many of it's because you've trusted what we said. You've trusted Christ as Savior. We came and preached and you got saved. And you're going through difficulties. By the way, there's a lot of Christians nowadays, China, Iran, that are going through the same type of persecution. Iraq. You think about that. But they're staying at it. They're persevering. We don't have any excuse, by the way. Nobody's going to... You know, we knocked on doors yesterday. Nobody pulled a gun on us. I don't know, what about the other teams? You know, I mean, Brother Shaw, he saw a no soliciting sign. He just knocked on the door anyway. We're not soliciting. I'm saying, well, I usually don't go to those doors. But it's your turn, so I'm going to stand here. Nobody was home. No, the reality is we don't have anything to worry about in the United States yet. Persevere. Let me give you a fourth thought and we'll be finished. I like this one. Early part of verse 4. Look at it. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. A broad influence. Paul said this to them. As a matter of fact, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul said this to this church here in Thessalonica. He says to them, you know what? We use you as an example to other churches. Wow. You think about our influence. We ought to be asking the Lord, Lord, would you enlarge our coasts? Lord, would you give me greater influence? Here's what he says in the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Hey, in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This church here, for to their power, their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Wow. Church at Corinth, the church in Thessalonica, these churches in Macedonia, they didn't have the money to give. And of course, this church said they'd give and hadn't given yet. And he's saying, hey, they didn't have it, but they gave anyway. And the reality is their giving was contingent upon them giving of themselves to the Lord. You know, it's more important that we give ourselves to the Lord. Yeah. You give yourself to the Lord and you don't worry about your wallet and all the other things. He'll figure all that out. You know, the reality is it's all about Jesus. Only what's done, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, you think about that. You want people at your funeral to say, wow, that guy drove a nice car. Yeah. That guy lived in a nice house. That guy or gal, they dressed sharply. Yeah, I don't know about you. I want to hear people say, man, that guy, God used him to help me spiritually. God used him to lead me to Jesus Christ. I was on my way to hell, and God used him to... You see, that's what it's all about. In this church at Thessalonica, Paul's going around saying, hey, I'm telling all the churches about you. I'm not going to sing this song now, but I have sung this song in the past. I like the words of this song. Songwriter wrote this: I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. You see, this church at Thessalonica was like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm telling the other churches about you. Babe Ruth was the home run king. But he once said this: most of the people who have really counted in my life were not famous. Nobody ever heard of them except those who knew and loved them. I was acquainted with an old minister once. His hair was white and his face shone with joy. He said, I've written my name on thousands and thousands of baseballs in my life. The old minister wrote his name on just a few simple hearts. But how I envy him. He was not trying to please himself, so fame never came to him. I am listed as a famous home run hitter, yet compared to that obscured preacher who was so good and wise, I never got to first base. Praiseworthy church. Thessalonica, I'm so thankful for you. And I'm thankful for you allowing God to work in your life. May God help us. How can Victory Baptist Church be a praiseworthy church? And again, God's inspiring this. So we've got the opinion of God on this church. As each of us as members say, hey, I want to do my part, God will make our church as a whole a praiseworthy church.